Well, good morning. You know, we got a call about a few moments after the meeting ended, and my mother-in-law was going in a cabinet to get something out for probably for the party that we're going to have later on today, and she was greeted by this huge spider. Now, on my wife's side of the family, I don't know about Josiah, but the rest of them all seem to have this fear of spiders. So Robin had to run over there and take care of the spider. But Robin, if you know her at all, you know that she's an animal person. So she's going to have to trap the spider, and then she's going to have to take it outside. Well, Don, I might think more along those lines as you, but my wife does not think along those lines. Oh, mission is accomplished. Okay. How big? Like this? Wow. So it was the mother of all spiders, I suppose. Well, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. I'll have to say that I'm under very clear direction this morning. There are certain words that I am not to use today. Dave Stiles, you probably guess what they are. Some of you, you know. I'm not supposed to say that. You know. And certainly is another one. And the other ones, I can't remember what it was, but hopefully I won't use it. But there's like two or three words that I'm not supposed to use. Hopefully in that time you were able to turn to John 15, beginning with verse 4. Abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. And then go down to verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates my father, whoever hates me, hates my father as well. And you don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the last verse, and hopefully we get there today, is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, which reads, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so we do not drift away from it. One of the realities in this life is that there will be persecution for Christians. Actually, going back to the very beginning of the scripture, we see that the people of God are persecuted. And there's a reason for this. It says in the Gospel of Luke that when Satan rebelled against the Lord, he fell like lightning from heaven for his rebellion. And he came to the earth. Ephesians chapter 2 teaches that he's the prince of the power of the air. Teaches in Corinthians that he's the god of this world. And he works actively to thwart the plans of God. No doubt if you're sensitive to the Christian life at all, to the Holy Spirit, you know that there's a spiritual war going on. You know, it goes on in our flesh. It goes on in our mind. It opposes us. He opposed God at the garden when he seduced Eve and had her give that fruit to her husband. And he ate of it, that which she had previously ate of. And he marred the creation of God. Sin into the world. Cain killed his brother, Abel. and that generation of killing, of people that thought that way, went on to the point of Noah, where God said, enough is enough, and he destroyed the whole earth. But yet, once Noah and his seed began to regenerate the earth, as it were, to refill the earth, again, sin, of course, entered, because sin now was in the very nature of all human beings, passed on. Go through the kings of the Old Testament, and you see that sin as well. You see the promise of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And, you know, take that thread through the scriptures and see how Satan sought to destroy that seed so he could stop the Messiah. Even when the king, Queen Adaliah came up in Judah, what did she do? Killed all the royal seed, right? Except for one, Joash, right? And he was hidden. And then at the end of the kings in 586 BC, there was certainly a lot of killing that went on there when Babylon took over Judah. Satan seeking to stop. But that doesn't stop the plan of God. God is more powerful. His strength is perfected in our weakness. And we go through the scriptures and he preserved the godly line. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read that he appeared, that his angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And Mary agreed to become a vessel to bear the Messiah. And the Messiah was born. All throughout the Messiah's ministry, Satan sought to stop him and destroy him. You remember John chapter 8 and verse 58 when he gave his great proclamation, if you would, proclamation in a sense. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And what happened? They went to pick up stones to stone him, but he was able to walk away from their midst. Satan is actively trying to stop the plan of God. And he warns his disciples of this in the passages that we just read, that the world will hate you. So it's not only Satan that we have to deal with and his forces, but it's the forces of this world as well. Certainly the Roman Empire had no appreciation for the coming of the Messiah. They thought it foolishness, no doubt. But yet that wasn't the greatest foe that the Lord had to deal with. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All through the New Testament, we can read the battle with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and that. They all saw the Lord Jesus as a challenge to their power and authority, and they withstood him all that they could. When the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples for the first time in Matthew chapter 10 to go out, what did he say? Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Persecution comes with the territory. It is promised for the Christian. It started in Genesis, continued with the Lord Jesus, and it continued with the disciples. And those whom the disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, saw come into the kingdom, they were persecuted as well. And we have these words that we just read. Make sure I can work this properly here. Passages we just read. And today, persecution is a reality too. It should be. How many of you are familiar with Pastor Saeed Abdini? Don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but that's good. Good to see a lot of hands go up. He is an Iranian Christian. He was born into a Muslim family, came to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, moved eventually to the United States. But even though he was in the United States, in Idaho, he had a heart for his people. He went back 8 or 9 times to Iran in fulfillment of the Great Commission, where the Lord said, go into all the world, make disciples, preach the gospel. But not only that, he was a man who has a heart for the Lord. He also has a heart for the Iranian people. And he went in, as the Lord Jesus did, to help meet physical needs. He went to build an orphanage, and it was in the building of that orphanage that he was arrested and sentenced to 8 years in prison. And isn't that how it is with Satan? He wants to convince you that if you're in prison, you can't do the work of the Lord. Well, yesterday, I was doing a little bit of catch-up, and I found that he's in further trouble with the Iranian authorities because he's leading people to Christ in prison. Isn't that awesome? It's just like the Apostle Paul. I might be chained, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus is not chained. Even though persecution is promised and persecution is a reality, it doesn't stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we ourselves need to remember that. We ourselves need to be focused. We need to be close to the Lord. We need to be abiding in Christ. Because if we're not abiding in Christ, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll begin to drift away. And when we drift away from the fire, what happens? We cool off. We cool off in our relationship to the Lord. Read the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. You see a couple of churches that were good, and you see one church in particular that was lukewarm. And the Lord wanted to spew that one out of his mouth. Okay? They had drifted away from the fire, and it's good for us to examine ourselves today. The Lord's Day is wonderful for that reason. When we come here to worship at the first meeting, we see the bread and the wine at the table. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us to do what? Examine ourselves. We're encouraged to examine ourselves. We're encouraged to confess our sins, to get right before God so that we can worship. And it's the same way in our ministries. And you have a ministry. Everyone has a ministry. You know, the Scripture does teach of apostles, of prophets, and we believe that that ended. But there are pastors and evangelists. There's the Billy Grahams of the world, the Luis Palau. There's people in this assembly who have the gift of an evangelist to go out. But all of us have a ministry. All of us have a spiritual gift that we can use. But if we hear the words of Satan, if we succumb to persecution which is promised, persecution which is a reality, that can hinder us. That can stop us. But if we stay close to the Lord, we can persevere through that. And we can see fruit in ministry, even as Pastor Saeed is seeing today. Another case that's going on in the world, Miriam Ibrahim. Have any of you heard of her? Perhaps. Good, good, good. She was born into a Christian, she was born into a mixed family. She was born into a part Muslim. I think her father was a Muslim, and her father was a Muslim, and her mother is a Christian. And she was married, but she was reported to the government of Sudan as being an apostate because they believe that the religion goes through the husband, goes through the father. So she was imprisoned. And what makes this case even more special is the fact her son's in there with her, and she bore, I think just a few days ago, she bore a child in prison. And they're going to give her a period of time to wean that child, but then they're going to give her 100 lashes and they're going to hang her because she's not willing to renounce the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are brothers and sisters who, according to Galatians chapter 6, we can help bear their burden by praying for them. You know, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but there's petitions online, too, that you can sign. And these are used to put pressure on the United States government. And maybe you saw a few days ago, there was a resolution from the United States Senate, of all places, in support of this sister, putting a lot of pressure on the government. We can put pressure on governments by prayer, but also because of our freedoms in the United States, we can put pressures on governments with petitions by shining the light on their darkness. We can do that. So the gospel isn't stopped. You know, the purpose of the gospel, it shines the light to expose the sin. And that's what's happening. And in a third case, I'm sure everybody's heard of the case of these Nigerian girls, greater than 200 girls, mostly Christian girls, but some Muslims, because the Muslims will sometimes send their children to Christian schools. And they were kidnapped by a group called Boko Haram. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. But Boko Haram literally means, Western education is a sin. And they have been actively working to destroy Western education in Nigeria, along with trying to destroy Christianity. They killed some college students. You may have heard that they burned people in a building and that kind of thing. Great evil that's going on in this world. Persecution is a reality. I found this quote as well that you're no doubt reading. In 2 millennia of Christian history, about 70 million faithful have given their lives for the faith. And of these, 45.5 million, fully 65%, were in the last century, according to a book called The New Persecuted. And it's very well known that so many have been persecuted in the 21st century, in the 20th century. Even in the 21st century, I think I read today as well, or yesterday, that about 150,000, 160,000 people die for their faith in the world. And how many more are imprisoned? But it doesn't stop the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Is anyone here Armenian? I was surprised to find out on Facebook that some of my friends were Armenian. Not Arminian, but Armenian. And one of the great horrors of the 20th century was the Armenian persecution. 800,000 people, at least, killed by the Ottoman Turks. And simply for being Christians. The Armenians were very gifted workers in the Ottoman Empire. And as the empire began to fall, people became paranoid and they started seeking out people to persecute. And they found the Armenians because they were so gifted and they had money in that. And they were Christian as well. 800,000 dead. Amazing. Amazing. But still, it doesn't stop the church. We know the story of China. In 1946, Mao closed China to the world. People thought the gospel would be extinguished. Great Christian leaders like Watchman Nee, thrown in prison in 1950 for 22 years. Yet, when Nixon went in and started to open up the doors to China, and a little bit later, I think in the late 90s, the early part of this century, we found out that the gospel hadn't been extinguished in China. As a matter of fact, the gospel's growing. They estimated at one point 50 million people had come to Christ in that time, and now they say the numbers are up to 100 million, perhaps. There have been great persecutions throughout the ages. In the Middle East, I recently learned, Middle East, China, Northern Africa and that. At one time, between 300 AD and like 1100, 1200, there were millions of Christians in that area. I don't know if you were aware of that. I see at least one person shaking his head. Exterminated by Genghis Khan, by the Muslim hordes, and the such. But today, the gospel grows again there. And I think it's a warning for us, because even though persecution is promised, even though persecution is a reality, here in the United States, we don't really face persecution. Certainly, some of us have stories of run-ins with our families, and that, and I've shared my testimony with you before when I was going to be baptized and threats that I received. But through the prayers of God's people, I wasn't forced to leave my home. Okay, and many have similar testimonies in that. And certainly we're seeing a little bit more oppression from the government that we've ever seen before. But there are groups like the Alliance Defense Fund, the ACLJ, J. Seculo, and these people who are taking these cases before the courts. And even though people try to persecute and they try to stop the gospel, these are litigated in court, and Christians normally win these things because of our First Amendment rights. And that. But a time is going to come, and it's a time that's spoken of in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 24, Daniel chapter 9, for the prophecy. We still have that last week of Daniel to go through, don't we? That last seven-year tribulation. Now, I'm not saying the church is going to go through that, per se, that great tribulation. But for Christians around the world, certainly there is tribulation. There's horrible tribulation that's coming. And it's going to come to the United States, too. There's no way we are going to be permanently exempted from persecution. And what's going to happen in that day? What's going to happen? We have to be prepared for it. We have to realize that in the United States, we are on the road to persecution, and we need to examine our preparedness. We really need to focus, because persecution has a way of forcing tough decisions, just like it did in the book of Acts. Think in the book of Acts. The Jewish community was a strong, cohesive community. One did not easily convert to Christianity and stay a part of that community, did they? No. They were persecuted out of it, basically. Forced to convert, you know, forced to come back, and if that didn't work, they were killed or pushed away. And that can happen here. And we may have to make these kind of choices. Choices such as Pastor Saeed or Miriam Ibrahim have to make, or those Nigerian Christians, or Christians in the Middle East. You may remember we put up some time ago about the persecuted church in those top 50 countries or so that were persecuting Christians. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to lose all for Christ? Are we willing to lose our home, our work, maybe even our families? Because families die in persecution. They're used as leverage in other parts of the world to get people to denounce Christ, to renounce Christianity. And we have to examine ourselves. Is our relationship with the Lord such that we could handle that? The reality is you can handle it because you have the Holy Spirit who is within you. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to speak in the midst of trial and tribulation, just like the Lord Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and in other passages of Scripture. He can, in prison, he can make you sing like Paul and Silas. But you have to have the proper focus. You know, in the United States, so many of us put our value into our work. You know, I've shared with you before, as I entered my middle age, if you would, you know, the struggles I was having at work, the threat of losing my job, It really shook me to my foundation. It was quite a trial to go through. But it's an important trial to go through because it helps break you away from that and get your focus where it should be, on Christ. Because we're here on this earth not to make money, not to get whatever possessions. We're here to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, His ambassadors in this world. And, you know, we live in times of prosperity and affluence, and it's hard. It's really hard sometimes to think of what's going on in the rest of the world or to think it could happen here. You know the historical account in the book of Genesis of Joseph, how God specifically raised up Joseph to save the godly seed, as it were, to save the line of Abraham, because there was a great famine in the earth at that time, drought, etc. People could have died, could have ended things, but God saw to it that Joseph went to Egypt. And God gave a dream to Pharaoh. Remember the fat cows and the thin cows and all that? And it all spoke of years of prosperity. Years of prosperity that a wise steward would take that grain, bring it in to the storehouses, and keep it there so that when the years of drought came, they would be ready. You know, that's a picture for us as well. In this prosperity and affluence in the United States, with all the knowledge we have available to us. You know, we're not limited to learning the Word of God from the pulpit every Sunday, are we? We have the Word of God. We have access to great preachers. We have access to great books, the knowledge of the centuries, as it were. We should be the most well-trained and prepared generation because of all that we have available to us. But I'll tell you, like Joseph, we have to be doing something with that prosperity, storing it up, as it were, being prepared for hard times. You know, in this culture, we're trained to understand that we're not going to have Social Security. Okay, so we're spun off in the 401ks and IRAs and that, and we're making sure we have sufficient money for our retirement. But what happens when persecution comes? When it's now difficult to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not because you'll be made fun of, but because you'll be thrown in jail or killed. What happens then? Will I have? The spiritual resources to stand in that day. And we have to ask ourselves. You know, we have to be, and I have to remind myself all the time, we have to be serious. This really came home to me a few weeks ago. We had a visit from an old friend of ours, David Green, from Massachusetts. And we had some really good fellowship with him. And then he asked me, he goes, "How are your family devotions going?" You know, and I had to admit, "Oh, we're sort of busy." You know, it just sort of slacked off from it. And as we talked, as we fellowshipped, as he challenged and encouraged us, it was like a correction from the Lord. It was like a Hebrews chapter 12 situation, being disciplined by God through a godly brother who asked the right questions at the right time. And now that sort of got us going again, not only with Robin and I, but with the family. And it's sort of deceptive, too, because I'm sort of busy teaching here with Sunday school, and we got Wednesday nights going on. It seems like there's a lot of avenues, okay? But home is where it's most important. That's the one good thing we learn here at Dunning Park, is the value of the family. The value of having a strong family values, strong devotion time with God. Because that's where the fire really gets lit. And that's where the fire really burns strong. And I hope you're doing that. I hope you're taking that time to build. You know, it's not only the vertical relationship. It's also that horizontal relationship, because we're presenting Christ to our families, men, aren't we? We're presenting Christ to our families. And it's important that we be strong in the Lord. So, we don't have a lot of time. I planned on getting maybe into the book of Hebrews a little bit more. But the book of Hebrews is a really powerful book for people in this type of situation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, which we read, is the first of five warnings in Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians were a group of people who were under stress. They were under persecution to revert back. And the author of the book of Hebrews tried to stop them dead in their tracks, get them turned around 180 degrees, back on the right path. He showed them the great power, the great superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, greater than Joshua, greater than Moses, greater than the old covenant, greater than the sacrificial systems in that. And I would challenge you, if you don't know the book of Hebrews, or you have problems, you know, sort of lining things up in the Bible and that, Hebrews is a great way to go with a cross-reference Bible and a good commentary, because you get a link with the Old Testament. And you can learn and really build and lay a foundation. I would challenge you to do that. But that verse, chapter 2 and verse 1, and hopefully I'm going to be speaking, I think, another 3 or 4 weeks, so we can get into a little bit more. But that part, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away from it. We need to pay close attention to what we've heard. We need to pay close attention to the gospel. We need to pay close attention to the instruction we get here in this assembly and build our families and to prepare ourselves to minister Christ to our families and to our world. We need to do that. That is highly important. And what's important, when you do that, you're abiding in Christ. And when you're abiding in Christ, you're feeding off of that root system. That all that power is there for you to endure these times of persecution and to have great joy in these times of prosperity as well. To be focused properly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide. One thing we need to remember, you know, as I stated earlier, we live in the United States, and that's great, but trials and temptations come upon us, and we know that, and we're suffering some of those. Some of our families are suffering those right now, okay? And these are challenges to our faith, and that's why we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. But we need to realize that God doesn't deliver us in the sense of removing us so that we don't have trials, does he? Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, okay? They decided that they were going to stand firm for God. They would not bow before Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel would not bow to the decree of the king that only the king be worshipped for 30 days. So the three young men, boom, right into the fire. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw a fourth, didn't he? One like a son of the gods, an angel, or perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus that protected them. In that, they still had to go through the trial. They went through the trial, but God was with them. He empowered, he strengthened them. Daniel, at 85, whatever it was, years of age, thrown into the lion's den. God stopped the mouth of the lions, but he still had to bounce off the ground when he went into that pit, probably. And Daniel was, of course, delivered. But he still had to go through the trial. And that's going to be how it is with us. We're not saved from trials. We go through those trials in the power of our God. Be on the alert. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be somebody who's devoured. And I have to tell myself that as well. There's so many temptations, so many trials for us to get us off the Lord. We can't go anywhere now. It's on social media. Whatever particular temptation you have, you can find it on the internet. You can find it in our culture. And you know what that is? The devil waiting to devour you. So you got to be careful. There's a lot of good out there. There's a lot of bad out there as well. And like Peter, you know all this, right? I know this. But we forget. We tend to drift away sometimes. And it's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded. Closing thoughts. If you haven't already done so, go to the BeHeardProject.org. You can sign a petition in support of Pastor Saeed, of Miriam Ibrahim, and others as well who are suffering persecution. And those get read. People hear that. The light exposes the darkness and it makes a difference. It makes a difference. So please do that if you're so inclined. But most importantly, pray for the persecuted church. These are our brothers and sisters. They need us to help bear their burdens. Persecution was natural to the early church, and its effect of life to many Christians around the world. Connectedness to Christ, abiding in Christ, helps us to stand for Christ in the worst of trials and persecutions. It's an encouragement to me to abide in Christ. John chapter 15, some of your translations, it might say, remain in Christ. We're weak. I'm weak. If you know me, you know that, and you could say an amen to that. But in Christ, His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made weakness. Okay. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Times are going to get hard. Times may be hard for you right now with various trials and temptations. All what I said today is not to undermine the very real struggles that any of us have, but to open up our minds to the other avenue of what could be coming down the line. And we have to be ready for it. Let's pray. Our Father and God, truly, you know our great weakness. You know that we're but flesh. We're but dust, our Father. Unworthy, as it were, O Lord. But in Christ Jesus, we've been made alive, and we've been set in heavenly places, all the work of grace. And we thank you for this great grace, our Father. We pray perhaps if there's some here, Lord, who have not received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that they would heed these words, O Father, and would believe on Him even this day. And Father, may each of us, O Father, remember the commands of your word to abide in Christ, to remain in Him, to be strengthened by Him. So we thank you, Father. We just pray your blessing as we depart and move on to different things. As is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, let me remind you as well. Thank you. I of all people should know this, and I forgot. Wednesday night here at the chapel at 7:30, we're having a missionary by the name of Jim Gillette. Some of you may know him. Historically, he's been associated with Ireland Outreach. Now, they have a work in Nigeria, and he's going to share on that work Wednesday here at 7:30. You may remember one of the bombings. It was in April, I think, in Nigeria that Boko Haram did. The day before, he was preaching right at that spot. You know, so Satan's actively working, but God is actively working in Nigeria as well. So if you can fit it into your schedules, we'd love to have you. I think we'll be encouraged and challenged. The meeting's ended. Let me go.